I really appreciate it. I believe it is Pastor Appreciation Month. I think I heard that on the message this week. So I do appreciate it. So does my wife. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for seed that you give us. And when we know when we place that seed in the hand of a mighty God, you'll multiply it, use it to expand your kingdom. You'll cause a harvest back to the sower. For that, we give you glory, praise, and honor. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. Thank you so much. It is our honor to serve you as pastor. Truly is. I'll share with you a little bit. I back when I was wrestling with the call, and I knew I was called when I was a young, before puberty. I knew I was called to preach. Matter of fact, one of my cousins of blessed memory, she's just a few years younger than me, or older than me, or 1 year older than me. She's since went with the Lord whenever we were together. She used to say, don't you remember you'd stand on that little box and preach to us when we were all little? I'd always say, no, I don't remember. But I did remember, you know. But I had to overcome, I was, and I still am to a degree, I'm still a little claustrophobic, okay? Like, I tried to get under my house one time to fix a duck that had fallen loose, and it's a crawl space, and it's a tight crawl space. And I got 3/4 of the way down in there and decided, I don't think I need to go there. I got a few extra bucks. Surely I can find somebody that'll crawl under there, you know. But when I was a kid, when I was in school, I couldn't get in front of people and talk. I would take a zero. I would take a zero before when I was supposed to give a book report. I just didn't show up. Matter of fact, I was a swimming instructor in the part of the 7th grade, the 8th grade, and the 9th grade, where my first two classes were at the YMCA. And I worked for Mrs. Duvall. She was one of the PE teachers, and she taught swimming. Well, I think I could swim before I could walk. And she made me one of her instructors. And so I always thought through the years that I was, you know, in the 9th grade, that I got 2 credit hours because I was there for 2 classes, 2 periods a day. Well, so... like my grandson up there in the crow's nest, I too took the easiest path of resistance to get out of high school. Okay. And, then I got called in before my senior year to the, guidance counselor's office. He told me, you're going to be short 2 credits of graduating. You're not going to get a study hall this year if you want to graduate. Wait a minute. I goof off in study hall. I eat donuts and whatever in study hall. What do you mean ain't going to be in a study hall? He said, no, you're going to be short 2 credits. So I had to take 2 English classes and 2 history classes. History was right up my alley. Okay, no big deal. But I had to take major British authors and major American authors, and I had to pass, okay? And you had to give book reports. Major British authors, it stunk, okay? But right after classes started, the guidance counselor said, hey, I made a mistake. You just need the 1 extra credit, okay? So I didn't have to go to that major British authors, but he said, I'm not going to let you out of that class. You need to go anyway. And so when it come time for me to give a book report, I would wait in the stairwell. This is true. I'd wait in the stairwell. You know, they always filled out who it was first period, so whoever wasn't there, they put it on a piece of paper, hung it outside the door. Well, she hung it on this side of the door that I didn't have to go across the window. I could just reach up, barely reach up. I wasn't very tall. Barely reach up, and I'd scratch my name off of it, and I'd go to the library. That's the truth, because I didn't need that class. And now, looking back, I wish I'd have taken that class. But I wrestled with God, to the point of I considered suicide. But I thought, nah, that won't work. You know, it was just a brief few seconds, you know, a few minutes. And I remember walking down to the Nazarene Church on 4th and Pleasant and talking to Pastor Aubrey Smith. And I told him, I said, I don't know what, I just don't know what to do. My life's a mess. God's called me to the ministry. You know, my marriage is a wreck. My life is a wreck. But I feel like God's called me to the ministry. And you know what that man told me? He said, Butch, we've all known that for years. I said, why didn't somebody say something? I said, well, would it have done us any good? I said, probably not. And from that day forward, and I've been derailed a couple times along the way, but an amazing thing happened to me in 1990. I got filled with the Holy Ghost with evidence of praying in the Holy Spirit. And from that day forward, I've never looked back on God. Up until that point, I had trouble serving God, in and out. You're raised in church, you know. I'd see Mike and I'd invite him to church, you know, but I really wasn't living totally the way I should live. But in 1990, I got filled with the Holy Ghost. And on September 7th, 1990, I married my wife with the stipulation that I'm going to serve God. And she said she would do it with me. So I thank you for the gift and honoring us this morning. But the honor's all mine. And Debs, we love you and we appreciate you. You're not really much trouble, you know. But I do consider you my family. And there's been times that I've called on my family to pray for me or to pray for one of my immediate family members. And you've done that. And I appreciate that. I appreciate knowing that you've got my back. Amen. So with that said, I want to speak to you from now until probably the first of the year. I can't use the blue. They can't see it on TV. From now to the first of the year, about Jesus. All right? So all my messages are going to be geared toward Jesus. And many of them are going to be geared to what he said about himself. The first one today, one of you Hebrew scholars, tell me what that means. All right, let me try this. What's this mean? Chaim. We take communion, we say to life, right? L'chaim, okay? La is not part of the word. It means to. Chaim is to life, okay? Or is life. So we say l'chaim, to life. Got it? When we take the cup. This word is bread. This word is life. What did Jesus say about himself? He was the what? The bread of life. Let's think about that for a minute. What is bread to us? Food. It sustains us, right? It strengthens us. Amen? It strengthens our physical body, right? We need nourishment for our mental body. For our mind, too. Amen? So it strengthens us, our physical body. So Jesus is using this as a metaphor in describing himself as the bread of life. Our spiritual body needs bread also. It needs sustained. It needs nourished. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life, or I am the Lechem Chaim. Amen. I am the bread of life. So, if you got your Bibles, I want you to turn with me. I want you to turn with me to John 7. John chapter 7. Glory to God. Verse 1, page 1455. You got a Bible like mine. Verse 1 says, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word, what it means to us. I pray you anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive your word. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody said, amen. Verse 1 says, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee. After what things? Now, I'm going to tell you that between John 5, and we're going to be in and out of John 5 and 6 today, between John 5 and John 7 is the space of about 6 months. Because it begins, I think, in John 6. John 6, verse 4 talks about it was the feast of Passover. Okay? John 7 talks about the Feast of Tabernacles. So there's a time span of about 6 months here, okay, between John 5 and 6 and John 7, all right? But what are the things? After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee. After what things? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let's turn to John 5. John chapter 5, and we'll start in verse 1. Jackie, do you and Carolyn remember St. Anne's Church in the old city of Jerusalem? I should have sent Terry a picture so we could have put it up on the board. I took a picture of several of you there at St. Anne's Church. What was the pool? See, I'm testing you guys now. What was the pool there at St. Anne's Church? No, it wasn't inside. It was outside. There was no water, but it's where the pool was. What'd you say? Bethsaida, that's it. Nice. Verse 1 of John 5. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there in Jerusalem by the sheep gate, a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethsaida, having 5 porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. And then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. Now one of the interesting things that we learned about the pool of Bethsaida, which is, if you were standing on the Temple Mount and you had the south end of the temple to your back, you would be facing north, and St. Anne's Church in the Pool of Bethesda is probably, maybe 100, 200 yards from the Dome of the Rock. Might be a little farther, but it's due north, right inside the old city walls. Wouldn't take you long to walk there from the Dome of the Rock. But one of the interesting things that they found, now remember the water moved, right? One of the things that they found about the Pool of Bethsaida is that there seemed to be a cult around there. They found archaeological finds that seemed to speak of a cult that worshiped snakes, serpents. And it could very well be that it wasn't an angel moving the water, but it might have been one of those serpents that moved the water. I'll just give you a little history, okay? Might be, might not. Well, my Bible says it was an angel. Well, Might have been. Okay. But your Bible's been translated, translated, and translated again. Okay. So it's good to know. But here's the point. What if they were waiting for the water to move? And what if it was some kind of cult? Jesus set them free from a whole lot more than simply their physical affliction. Did he not? Okay. I'm just saying it could be. Makes sense to me. I'm not saying it was. But if it was, Jesus said it set this man free from a whole lot more than simply his paralyzed body. Amen. So this is one of the things after these things, John 7 says. So now a certain man, and back in verse 5, now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Yeshua saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" I think that's a good question. That's a fair question today to people. There are a lot of people that would rather feel sorry for themselves and feel sorry for themselves and their infirmities and hold on to their weaknesses and hold on to the things that bother them than to be set free. There are people like that. Now, let me keep going. The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." Get up out of this pity party. Get up out of feeling sorry for yourself. Get up out of the miry clay. Let Jesus set your feet on a rock to stay. Huh? You had to get up, did you not? I know most of you in here, at least most of you are, I think probably 98% of you are blood-bought and born again. Amen. At some point in your life, you had to say yes to Jesus. "I need you to pick me up out of the miry clay, pick me up out of this mess, out of this chaos. I need your light. I need you to bring order to my life. Set my feet on the rock to stay." He goes on to say, and immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was Shabbat, or the Sabbath. Oh, man, he has just stirred the hornet's nest. I'm telling you, he has stirred the hornet's nest. He stirred the hornet's nest like President Trump has stirred the swamp. I'm telling you, he has stirred them. Because he healed somebody on Shabbat. Let's keep going. The Jews therefore said to him, "Who was cured? It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." Did I sound like Bernie's tapes? Nah, probably not. But I love those tapes. I love to listen to that. He answered them, "He who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk." Then they ask him, "Who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk?" But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because he had done these things on Shabbat. But Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." Oh, man, you think they're stirred because he healed somebody on the Sabbath. He just referred to God as Avi, my Father. See, they'd never said my Father. They would call God Avinu, our Father. But Jesus says he's my Father. You ever getting that, you know, with your kids when they're little? My daddy? No, my daddy. My daddy, you know. Jesus said, let's read it again. But Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will." I'm telling you, these boys are getting madder and madder and madder. They're going to have a vote for an impeachment inquiry here any minute right now. He says, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgments to the Son, that all should honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." I am telling you, they are mad. Now look what he says. Oh, it's getting worse. Jesus says, "Hey, I healed a guy on the Sabbath, and yes, he's my Father. Oh, and by the way, if you don't honor me, then you're not honoring the Father." Oh, how's a good way to say it down here in Southern Ohio? Their panties are all wadded up. I mean, they are in a bind right now. I'm telling you. Verse 24, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." Wow, I mean, they're really mad now. Because he's just told them that the dead, now remember, the Jews thought because they were the descendants of Abraham, when they died, they automatically went to heaven, right? Jesus has just told them, "Hey, I have been given the power to give life, to grant life, but I've also been given the authority to judge. And those who are in the grave are going to hear. They're going to hear the Son's voice, and they're going to be resurrected, some to eternal life and some to condemnation, some to hell." They're like, "Wait a minute. Hold on. What do you mean? Some of them's going to hell. Some of them's going to be under condemnation. I mean, everything. Wait a minute. We're all Jews. We're born of Abraham. We're the seed of Abraham. Because we're the seed of Abraham, we're all going to heaven." That's what they were taught. That's what they believed. But now this Messiah, this Son of God, was standing before them, and they rejected his words. And that's one of the reasons I believe they rejected his word. They didn't believe that he was God, because they didn't believe he could give life. But yet they knew he had raised the dead. He just healed a paralytic. And now he's telling them, "Listen, fellas, he's my Father. And everything he shows me, I do. Oh, and by the way, he gave me the power to give life. Oh, and he also gave me the authority to judge." And they don't like it. They don't like it a bit. Let me keep going. They don't like it at all. They are mad. They don't like that the Attorney General is doing a criminal investigation now. They don't like it. Verse 28, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice. Come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Notice what he says. He says his judgment is righteous because he doesn't seek his will, but only the will of God. Amen? Let's break that down for today. All right? Let's break that down for today. Because I was in a discussion. I was in a discussion about, you know, about the president. And I said, you know, I don't know if he's a born-again Christian or not. He's not perfect, I'll grant you that. But one of the greatest things that the man has accomplished is not a wall, but it's the fact that he is reshaping our judicial system. He has replaced active judges, activist judges. You with me? With judges who will judge righteously, or will judge according to the Constitution of the United States of America, not make laws. I say amen or oh me. Now, why is that important? Because when the righteous rule, the people rejoice. Amen. And there in your prayer book, there's a little prayer in the Amidala, standing prayer, that asks for God to remove all ungodly leaders in our world, in our United States of America, and replace them with godly judges and godly leaders. Amen. Because when the righteous rule, the people rejoice. Let's move along. So one of the things he did after these things is he has healed a paralyzed man, right? And he did it on the Sabbath. So he's got the good old boy club all stirred up. He told him, he's my father. Oh, by the way, I can grant life, and I am going to judge. And I'm a righteous judge. My judgment will be righteous because I don't do my will, what I want. I do what the Father wants. So that's some of the things that's going on. Now, let's look at something else he did. You're in John 5, go to John 6, verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. He's healing people who have diseases. Amen. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" How many know Jesus is going to use the circumstance as he's going to teach his disciples something about himself here. Philip, where can we go buy bread and feed these people? Verse 6, but this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? Then Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. Now, verse 15. Therefore, when Jesus perceived they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. Why were they going to make him king? Because he fed them. Because he fed them. Why do people vote for a candidate? Because they expect to get something out of that candidate. Instead of voting our moral conscience, voting for the most godly of the individuals, we vote for what we can get out of one. They wanted to make Jesus king because, hey, it's pretty easy. We didn't have to do nothing to get this. We just sat down and they served us. Gimme, gimme, gimme. My name's Jimmy or something like that. What's that old saying, you know? Huh? Well, you're on a roll, Pastor. I know it. I'm on my soapbox a little bit, but hang in there. Verse 16. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Then the sea arose because of a great wind was blowing. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea, drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at land where they were going. So in the category of after these things, he fed 5,000. Now it just says 5,000 men. It's hard to tell how many women and children were there. Okay? There was a boatload there. A big boatload. All right. So he heals a paralyzed man. He gets into it with the Pharisees. And now he feeds the multitude. Now he walks on water. And as soon as he gets in the boat, they're on the other side. I don't know how that happened. And now it says, go to verse 22. Glory to God. So, and he healed diseases. He feeds 5,000. He walks on the water. Now, let's go to verse 25. Everybody's looking for him. Verse 25 says, "And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you come here?' Jesus answered them and said, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek him not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him.'" Now, I want to camp out right here for just a minute. This message is not long. Well, not as long. Look what he says. "Do not labor for food which perishes, but for food which endures to everlasting life." How many of you know that we're not promised tomorrow? How many of you know that we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow? That's why we trust him today, right? One of the papers I have to write, I have to take a world leader and write a paper on his leadership skills. And one of the men that I've always admired the most, because I'm a history buff, is Winston Churchill. And I found out studying Churchill that Churchill, even though he was born to a wealthy family, that his dad was an alcoholic. So by the time he got to be an adult, most of the money was, can you say, gone? Okay. And he had a little speech impediment. People made fun of him, you know. And then he got elected to Parliament, and then he became the Prime Minister, and he was a wartime Prime Minister. But I found out that after World War I, Churchill began in around 1930, he started telling the government of Britain, "We need to rebuild our military." Okay? All right, but because Britain had just come out of World War I, and because America had just come out of World War I, the people did not have a stomach for war anymore. It had taken so much money it had taken so many lives, they just didn't have the stomach for it. But Churchill knew the heart of men was evil, and he felt like they needed to rebuild their military. I think we've heard that out of this 45th president, the need to rebuild our military. Because for Churchill, Hitler was on the rise. And Hitler built a war machine like the world had not seen to that point. So Churchill had the foreknowledge and the wisdom to say, hey, we've got to rebuild our military, whether you got a stomach for war or not. But he got replaced by a man named Neville Chamberlain. Chamberlain was one of these guys that wanted to appease everybody. He was all for hope and change. You know, he wanted to appease everybody. So Chamberlain goes to Hitler and gets Hitler to sign a piece of paper that he won't invade Czechoslovakia. And he comes back and he's waving that paper. And he's crowing like a proud rooster. And 6 months later, Hitler reneges. And they end up in World War II. And only by the grace of God, the Nazi war machine has beaten France, beaten Belgium, beaten Poland, and the British troops are back to the edge of the English Channel. Over 300,000 of them. And they're wore out, they're hungry, and they're a defeated bunch. And for some reason, Hitler stopped. And it allowed England to send all kinds of boats, fishing boats, private boats, commercial boats, military boats, and they got the majority of those men back into Great Britain to catch their breath. And they began to rebuild the military. Now, I said that to tell you this. You don't know what you face tomorrow. You don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. So don't you think you ought to spend time every day rebuilding your military? Rebuilding, keeping your relationship with Jesus? As the most important thing in your life? Because you don't know what the enemy's got in store for you. That make any sense? We got to move off. We got to get out of that rut where I know people. I drive OCD people crazy. Because I shoot from the hip of the pants, from the back pocket sometimes. What's that saying? I go by the seat of my pants or something like that. What is that? Fly by the seat of my pants. Okay. But I drive people that dot every I and cross every T crazy. We used to have a secretary in E4N. Oh, I would love to have her back in my life. Because when I would do a teaching and type it, I just emailed it to Colleen. She fixed everything. She put all the bibliographies of all my sources in the back. If you look in the back of that, the prophet's book, there's a list of all the books and the authors that I built that teaching on. It's in the back. She did that with all mine. So any of those books that's in the back, if I got it in the back of a book, it's free for you to buy if you want to. Okay? Those are quality books. I wouldn't put anything in there that I wouldn't want you to read. Okay? But here's my point. You need to keep your military rebuilt. Apostle Paul said, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And they're built on our relationship with Jesus. Amen? Just like our body needs bread, our spirit needs this bread of life that we call Yeshua. Amen? Let's keep reading here and we'll finish. Verse, where'd I leave off? Anybody know? Oh, I left off in verse 28. Then they shall say, then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he sent. Therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Man, he's already been doing the works that God sent him to do. He's been healing the disease. He's been healing the paralytic. He's about to heal a blind boy, okay, who was blind from birth. He's doing all the messianic miracles. They know what he's been doing. But yeah, give us another sign. Our fathers ate. Now look what he says. They say, let me go back to 30. Therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father. There's that word avi again. But my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last days. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And the Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. They're like, no, this is the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know. How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? Wow. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He was the Word incarnate. Amen. It's Jesus who sustains us. It's Jesus. We're here because Jesus causes us to continue to exist. Turn with me to Colossians. We're almost done. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. That would be to your right. Colossians chapter 1, we'll look in verse 15. Let's go to verse 9, and then we'll close. We won't look at anything else. Paul says in verse 9, page 1671, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. See, Paul's praying that the church at Colossae, that they'll have bullets for their weapons. Okay? He wants them to walk in the knowledge and understanding of God, to have God's wisdom, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Man, he took you out of the loser line and put you in with the team that wins everything. Amen. Oh, glory to God. The Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Now watch. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him, through Jesus, and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is before. Paul's saying, listen, Jesus is, he created all things. All things were created by him and for him. He was before all things were created, in that he was the wisdom of God. Proverbs 8, go home and read it. Proverbs 8 says, wisdom is speaking there in Proverbs 8. And wisdom says that he was the most precious instrument of God's creation. Amen. Jesus was the incarnate word of God. How does God create? By speaking his word. When God speaks his word, his wisdom goes forth. Amen. And accomplishes that for which he sent it. But not only was everything created by him and for him, and not only was he before all things, it's through Jesus or in him that all things consist. The writer of the Revelation says, exist. You're here today because the Word of God, the incarnate Word of God, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus Messiah, has caused you to exist. Amen. And one of the things you need to do, we're all, probably most of us are a little hungry right now. Amen. Probably one of the first things we're going to do is go get something to eat when we get out of here. Amen. Our belly growls, we listen, right? Our belly growls, our mouth opens. And we feed this body. But you know what? We need to make a conscious effort to feed this spirit man as much or more as we feed this body. Somebody say, amen or oh me. Jesus is the bread of life who sustains us. Amen? Hallelujah. Glory to God. See, I told you it wouldn't be too long. Amen? Hallelujah. Let me get Miss Jackie and Carolyn to help me this morning.